Good morning. Obviously, I'm not Steve Toole. Steve, who was scheduled for this month, has had to back out because of health issues. Last October, Steve had a pretty serious fall in which he hit his head, had a concussion, and he's still recovering from that. And his physician asked him to please back off as many commitments, particularly weekend commitments, as he could so that he could restore his health. So he sends his regrets and his apologies. He felt awful having to do it, but his health has to trump that. So you got me for the next couple of weeks. And I'll talk about the topic in just a couple of minutes. I want to introduce you to somebody, though. Some of you have heard about, you know, a marriage happening in my life sometime soon. I'm engaged. My fiance, Pat Carter, is here with me today. The love of my life and a joy, and I'm glad she's here. Some of you know her, many of you do not, but I wanted to introduce her to you. For the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about Christian hospitality in troubled times. We're going to talk a little bit in just a moment after I have a prayer about what hospitality is. With some contemporary definitions of hospitality, it seems almost ludicrous to combine that with troubled times. How can you have troubled times serving cookies? But hospitality is so much more than that, and the scripture actually says it's something very different than that. And so we're going to be talking about that for the next several weeks. To share a word of prayer, though, as we begin this adventure, the Diocese of Green Bay, the Roman Catholic Diocese of Green Bay in Wisconsin, has a manual for hospitality coordinators in their parishes. And it's actually not quite as dogmatic as it might sound, saying it's a manual. But in that manual are some rituals, and in one of those rituals is this prayer. So let's join together in prayer. Welcoming and gracious God, whose love and compassion are boundless, place in us a desire to greet each person we meet with the same love, compassion, and respect we would show to you. Help us to see your face in every person and to serve your people with dignity and care. Bless us as we seek to love as you loved and serve as you served. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's play a little word association for a minute or two. When you hear the word hospitality, what comes to mind? Just don't overthink it. Just what comes to mind?
Hotel.
Coffee and cookies. Coffee and cookies. Hospitality.
Friendliness.
Welcoming. Hospitality.
Warm.
Emotional, not temperature warm, right?
Yes.
Okay. Hospitality, I think, I may have missed the point here completely, but I don't think I have. I think hospitality is one of those terms that is easily confused and easily misunderstood when you're talking about Christian hospitality. If I were leading a seminar for the hospitality industry, what I'd be saying is very different. And I say that not glibly, but there are different understandings and different worldviews that surround what hospitality is. The scripture has some very clear, I think, understandings of what hospitality is. But I'd like for us, in these first several moments, to be looking at what we believe hospitality to be, what the scripture suggests hospitality is, and then we're going to be embarking on looking at, well, at least one scripture today, maybe two, from the New Testament where that is played out. These are all words. If you ever designed a word cloud, some consider it useful, some consider it just mind-blowing to see all these words, but if nothing else, it depicts that there are so many different ways to understand hospitality, which I think suggests to us it's not easy. And because it's not easy to understand, it can be theologically not easy to get a handle on. Ultimately, if we can't understand what it is, we can never get to the place where the rubber meets the road. If we can't understand what it is we're called to do, it's going to be impossible to actually do it. And I think this depicts how confusing that can be. Some ways hospitality is portrayed. How many of you have pineapples in your home on doorposts and things? A symbol of hospitality. Stay in classy hotels and you get a rose and I don't know what that is. It looks like a muffin on your pillow to show hospitality. You don't really want somebody who is grumpy checking you in at the hotel. You'll remember that, and you'll be telling the manager. You want somebody that looks like that. There's a joy involved in hospitality. Sad hospitality is an oxymoron. And it's a time of fellowship. How many of us had scenes similar to this in the holidays just concluded? All of that is hospitality. But none of it is all that the scripture talks about in terms of hospitality. Hospitality, in terms of the scripture, is rooted in this kind of theology. The notion that Jesus came and died, gave himself for us, and rose again to help us to understand God's grace. And with that came the commission to live out that grace. Christian hospitality is rooted in nothing else than God's grace and God's call to obey that grace. Yesterday, some of us were in a seminar all day on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and we talked about how Bonhoeffer made quite a journey in his understanding of grace, where he began by thinking grace was this transcendent kind of thing where we just know God's grace, we bask in it, we luxuriate in it, and that's really all we need to do. Once he came here to this country and encountered theologians and classmates in New York and across our country, he went through a transformation. So that until he wrote The Cost of Discipleship, which talks about, at the very beginning, grace, he came to understand grace very differently. It is still a gift from God, but it's a gift from God that, once recognized, places demands on us. And those demands are to obey and to love as we've been loved. Very different understanding of God's grace and love than just, boy, it's great that God loves me, and let it stop there. I think that what Bonhoeffer concluded is consistent with the scripture, and if nothing else, at the heart of this sacrament is the notion of grace. We see it in the Last Supper. See it in Emmaus. Isn't it wonderful that an act of hospitality and sharing is what opened those two men's minds? They had traveled with him all the way from Jerusalem, had a conversation, were curious how he could possibly be coming out of Jerusalem and not know what had happened there. But in the moment he shared, in this time of hospitality, sharing the bread and the cup, their eyes were opened. Hospitality also plays out as we show grace to those who are on the margins. This is a portion of Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal. A larger, not the original, unfortunately, but a larger version of that is in my office. You have to go to Russia to see the original. I have a close-up of this, which I didn't put in here, but if you were to see the close-up, you would see the love in the father who is standing behind the young man who, his sandal is off, his clothes are dirty, he's just come from a far-off country, he has squandered his father's wealth, he has pretty much thumbed his nose at his father, and not only does his father welcome him home, his father runs across the road to meet him. An act of grace and hospitality welcoming him home when it wasn't easy to do. And I think that's an important thing to remember in terms of hospitality. A lot of our images of hospitality are around parties and fun. Hospitality from a Christian perspective, hospitality as Jesus talks about it, is not always easy. Because hospitality confronts us with questions like, who is the stranger? Who is our neighbor? We live in dangerous times. And in times like these, when ISIS is rearing its ugly head, Al-Qaeda just had another attack this past weekend, we're confronted with the same kind of questions Bonhoeffer was in the 30s and 40s when he confronted Hitler. Who is my neighbor? Is Hitler my neighbor? Is the person in ISIS that is beheading innocent victims our neighbor? To be a Christian is not an easy thing in that kind of dangerous world, because it demands hospitality that's rooted in God's grace. Very difficult, I think. I saw this when I was just doing some research, and I thought, well, that's really not a bad image of what hospitality can be. Hospitality is not about inviting people into our perfect home. It's all about inviting them into our imperfect heart. Hospitality is fundamentally not a set of ideas and programs and activities. It's an attitude. It's an attitude toward others, an attitude rooted in God's grace. We're going to see that in the first scripture we talk about today when Jesus talks about reaching out to those on the margins. Long story in Luke, we're going to be addressing that. You probably know this song, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord." That kind of image is a way to portray what hospitality is. The question for us is, who are the we? Who constitute the we in that comment? This kind of hit me in the face when I was doing some research for today as well. Because of what I said earlier, that hospitality is not always easy, because of what it confronts us to do, it requires some degree of fearlessness, some degree of courage. It's not easy to reach out to those who are marginalized. It's not easy to reach out to those that nobody else reaches out to. It's not easy to reach out to those that nobody wants to reach out to. But I think if you look at the gospel record, Jesus was doing that all the time and holding himself up and his way of living as a model for us. This is the book upon which a lot of what I'm going to be sharing with you the next 2 weeks is based. Making Room, it's by Christine Pohl, subtitled Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition. I like the title, first of all, Making Room. It can be a physical kind of thing, make room in your homes, in your churches, but it can also be an emotional and theological kind of thing. Make room in your heart and in your mind. Christine Pohl is a professor of theology and ethics. One of the things she grieves is that the church has lost some of its early understandings of hospitality. The church used to be the go-to place for hospitality. I'm going to be tracing some of that history in a minute. But over the years, for a lot of reasons, one of which are things that happened in the community, which I'll also be outlining in a moment, changed our attitudes and change the ways in which the church does hospitality, and change the attitude in some regard to us depending on others to do hospitality. I'll say more about that in just a minute. Let me share that quote with you. This is a quote from the book that I just mentioned. I said that Christine Pohl says that we've really lost the notion of hospitality from a biblical perspective. In one of her comments early on in the book, she says, "We, like the early church, find ourselves in a fragmented and multicultural society that yearns for relationships, identity, and meaning. Our mobile and self-oriented society is characterized by disturbing levels of loneliness, alienation, and estrangement. People are hungry for welcome, but most Christians have lost track of the heritage of hospitality. Let me stop there so we can talk about that for a few minutes. I'd be interested in some of your feedback. This is her perspective. I'm not going to share my perspective on that just yet. I've already telegraphed some of that. But I'd like for us to talk about that. Yesterday at the seminar in Bonhoeffer, we had the closing panel was designed around the question of so what. We really hoped the day as we designed it was going to be not just another wonderful seminar that we went home and said, well, that was nice, but one that we could actually go home challenged by. And so Jim Gilchrist was one of the people on the panel, and one of the comments that several made, but he particularly, was that there is a real need more for relationship than for ministry, if I heard him correctly. Not that we do away with ministry and program, but relationships, even one-on-one relationships, are important. Sometimes this stuff, the panel was suggesting, needs to happen very small, not in global ways. But it's about maintenance of relationship and having conversations with people, conversations in which we listen as well as talk. That's the kind of thing she's talking about there. Let me just stop there for a minute. Let's have some reactions to her comment, her comments, particularly the last comment. People are hungry for welcome, but most Christians have lost track of the heritage of hospitality. Do you agree, disagree? Too strong an indictment? Have lost track?
Almost of Christianity.
Okay. And so therefore they would lose track of this
right.
In that process. Okay.
All people outside of any church, not the same prayer, hear your conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And just don't go.
Mm-hmm.
Let alone participate.
Others? Go ahead, Dan.
Well, one of the themes yesterday was phraseology versus reality.
Thank you, yeah. Any other reactions? Please. Bobby, John.
Well, I'm just thinking about the fact that whenever you were looking earlier, that you were talking earlier about the other, and I'm thinking about how people at Westminster have expressed this interest or desire to reach out to the other, but we don't know how to do that. It's hard. We are in a sort of, we're very uniform, pretty uniform here, you know, we're a all-white church, well-to-do, well-educated, and we know that there are people in our own region that are not, and we, you know, would like to reach out, but we don't know how to do that. This is hard, just because of the way our geographic communities are organized. So we have a difficulty doing that. I think it's not that we don't want to. I think we don't know how.
I think that's really helpful. There's a possibility, I think, if I'm not careful in how I say what I say, and if we read what she says, and it's seeming to be an indictment against the church, but it's not necessarily a lack of desire.
Yeah.
It's a lack of, what do we do with this?
Well,
we want to do it. We just don't know how to do it. So that's
organized.
Helpful. Yeah.
It's how our communities are built in this country.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully we can be talking about that, unless you have some suggestions right now. No.
Yeah. One of the problems is that just being a Christian makes you separate, because Christian, like Dan said, it's about words and beliefs and traditions, and even within
Christianity and Judaism and Muslimism and Hinduism and all, but all also separate things. So we're all in camps. And it's breaking the... Someone somewhere at the meeting yesterday said we're all human. And so there's something that makes us all common, but once we become Christian, we get divided from those other common people because of our beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
So we're by the very designation as being Christian, we're already separating ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And so how to build bridges, keeping the integrity of what we believe, but being in conversation as well, is that?
Well, yes, being hospitable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and Jesus never thought of himself as separate.
Mm-hmm.
He was for everybody. So, mm-hmm. I mean, the way we think in terms of beliefs and words, we have to overcome that. And as Dan said, get into the heart. The heart doesn't divide us. No hearts divide people. We're all of one heart. Everybody wants the same thing. We want to be happy. We want to be peaceful. We want to take care of our children. We want to be able to, you know, take care of our needs and so on. I mean, if you look at the heart, there's no division in the heart that people have. We're all one heart. We all love.
Interesting, yeah.
But once we start thinking, we start dividing ourselves.
That's interesting, Dan. Right.
A third of the group. And they all seem to talk about the friction of the boundaries between the different denominations and how difficult ecumenical work in progress across churches is. And it's kind of the same thing, that it's the energy lost in the bickering, in the friction.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
About Westminster making real progress over the coming year or two in this area.
Mm-hmm. And that would be my hope after several weeks together with this topic, that we come out of it hopeful, knowing the work's not done, but hopeful. Not feeling, oh my gosh, we haven't done all this stuff, but rather, we have some challenges, but we can do it as well. Along those lines of things we're doing, just a commercial has nothing to do with this, except... it's a conversation. This coming Thursday is the Jewish Christian Dialogue, which in and of its face is a dialogue across boundaries, but also there's going to be an imam coming to talk about Muslim beliefs and attitudes. And it may seem like just a nice opportunity to come together to chat, but what a wonderful conversation, people across the table to start changing attitudes and encountering. How do we reach across the table kinds of stuff? So that's noon or 12:15?
Noon
on Thursday. Let me share a couple of things which may seem disparate, but hopefully as we go on the next couple of weeks, they'll tie together. First of all, thinking of Jesus, I think it's a beautiful thought that not only did he welcome the needy, but he was welcomed by others. You know, John made the point that we are separate by virtue of us being Christian. As Christians who are separate, who are different in many ways, we not only welcome strangers, but we do so as strangers. In a lot of ways, strangers in the world, because oftentimes our values are not what the world's values are. Oftentimes, to maintain ethics as we would maintain ethics causes conflict. So oftentimes, we're a stranger in our own world. Bonhoeffer talked about feeling alone even in groups of people. We probably all felt that in one way or another, but theologically, as Christians, we can feel that way as well. And once again, the model for that kind of thing is Jesus. Jesus came as a stranger in many ways. He was crucified, for heaven's sake. But he also welcomed strangers. Christine Pohl talks about that. And She says, the intermingling of guest and host roles in the person of Jesus is part of what makes the story of hospitality so compelling for Christians. Jesus welcomes and needs welcome. It's a dialogue, two-way street. Jesus requires that followers depend on and provide hospitality. We don't provide hospitality because we've got some stuff that we're going to share with other people, but because we love. The very attitude that sent us to work in Homewood, not as the white church from the South Hills that had something to share with them, but to create a dialogue and to create opportunities for learning, that's the kind of thing that a stranger welcoming strangers, that's the notion of hospitality she's talking about. The practice of Christian hospitality is always located within the larger picture of Jesus' sacrificial welcome to all who come to him. Before we get to Scripture, then, I want to just talk about that sacrificial welcome, which plays out in the Lord's Supper. Every time we kneel for communion or take it in our pews and share the words with one another, we are remembering Jesus' sacrifice for us, but also the magnificent depth of God's grace and the ways in which we are loved beyond any expectations. And as we're reminded of that, we are to live out that love. When Jesus said in the words of institution, "Do this in remembrance of me," the word remembrance, anamnesis, is an active word. It means doing something about what you remember. Not just, he wasn't talking about reminiscing. He wasn't talking about nostalgia. He was talking about remember what this sacrament is about so that you can live it in the world. The paradigm, liturgically for us, in terms of a reminder and a marching order for hospitality, is that simple bread and cup. Because it reminds us of Jesus' sacrificial giving, which is spoken of there. If you care to, oh no, I want to say one more thing about how some of the changes happen. John Calvin had some things to say about this too. One of the neat things about Christine Pohl's book, she depends heavily on John Calvin and John Wesley. Both Methodism and Calvinism have placed primacy on the notion of hospitality. Some things began to change over the years. I said I was going to mention it earlier, and then I forgot to do so. Hospitals began to be formed. Hospices, like the one I worked for, began to be formed. Hotels. All kinds of things began to happen in communities and in society, and those efforts continued to grow so that what individuals and the church were doing at one time now became shifted to some of the institutions in society. Where an individual may welcome a stranger into his or her home, somebody who was traveling and needed someplace to stay, now they had a hotel. Where there were places, often monasteries and churches, where people could come to be made well. Early care of leprosy was in monasteries often. Now it was shifted to hospitals, all of which is good. I don't think anybody, including Christine Pohl, would advocate that we end hospitals. We need those. But to understand that that's where some of the transition began to happen, and so somehow one of the difficult things we wrestle with is how can we reclaim some of that tradition? How can we reclaim the ability to be hospitable and to reach out to the most needful and marginalized in the world in the midst of all of the other structures that provide care as well? So let me just read something from Brother John Calvin. As early as the mid-16th century, John Calvin mourned the demise of ancient hospitality. If you remember, John Calvin was an attorney, and he did not mince words. This office of humanity has nearly ceased to be properly observed among men. For the ancient hospitality celebrated in histories is unknown to us, and inns now supply the place of accommodation for strangers. That was in his commentaries on the Epistle of Paul. He warned that the increasing dependence on inns rather than on personal hospitality was an expression of human depravity. That was John Calvin, not me. But I think it indicates that there were some changes that happened, and even back as early as the mid-16th century, there was some recognition of that happening, and he was mourning that. Now, we can debate whether or not it actually is a sign of depravity. I'm not sure I would go quite that far, but I think his nailing the fact that we've made some changes, and those changes have impacted the church in terms of its changes, I think that is fair. In terms of value judgments on that, the jury, I think, is out for that. If you want to turn in the Bibles in front of you, I'm going to share a couple of passages from the Gospel of Luke, and I want to stop periodically through this so we can talk about it. I'm in the 14th chapter of Luke, beginning in the 7th verse. Two sections that Luke puts together because they share a common theme. In the scripture, words about hospitality were almost always, perhaps always, against the backdrop of hospitality in God's kingdom. That's why Jesus uses examples of God's kingdom in talking about hospitality. Because the kind of hospitality, the banquet table of the Lord, that kind of notion from the kingdom of God is what is to be our model for hospitality. Let me read the first section of this story. When Jesus noticed, he was at a dinner. When Jesus noticed how the guests sought out the best seats at the table, he told them a parable. So imagine the scene. There are people coming to the table. He appears just watching all this happen, as we often do, observing folks, and he's noticing people vying for the seats at the head table or near the host. And he told a parable. When someone invites you to a wedding celebration, don't take your seat in the place of honor. Someone more highly regarded than you could have been invited by your host. The host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give your seat to this other person." Embarrassed, you will take your seat in the least important place. Instead, Jesus said, when you receive an invitation, go and sit in the least important place. Then, when your host approaches you, he will say, "Friend, come on up here to a better seat." Then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. Then Jesus said to the person who invited him, when you host a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you in return, and that will be your reward. Instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. Instead, you will be repaid when the just have been resurrected. When one of the dinner guests heard Jesus' remarks, he said to Jesus, "Happy are those who will feast in God's kingdom." Jesus replied, he often answered in stories, "A certain man hosted a large dinner and invited many people. When it was time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servants to tell the invited guests, 'Come, the dinner is now ready.' One by one, they all began to make excuses. The first one told him, 'I bought a farm and must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I bought 2 teams of oxen and I'm going to check on them. Please excuse me.' When was the last time you heard that excuse for someone not coming? Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' that kind of makes sense. When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to the servant, "Go quickly to the city streets, the busy ones and the side streets, and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." The servant said, "Master, your instructions have been followed, and there is still room." The master said to the servant, "Go to the highways and back alleys and urge people to come so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner." A couple of things I think to note. Humility is a pretty heavy theme in that passage. Jesus is pretty clear. Go to the place at the end of the table, not at the front of the table. And all that is about not saving embarrassment at dinners, but creating an atmosphere of humility so that your honor is even greater when you're asked to step forward. The last section of that story, the section that begins in the 15th verse and ends in the 24th verse, provides a larger context. The beginning portion is a very specific context in two examples related to hosting and hospitality. The latter portion expands it, provides a much broader context. Twice in that passage, Jesus talks about the poor, the blind, and the lame being invited. Instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. That's verse 13. When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to the master. The master of the house became angry and said to the servant, "Go quickly into the city streets, the busy ones and the side streets, and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." 21st verse. When expected guests refuse the invitation, God's universal invitation becomes more clear. No one was to be excluded from this banquet. It was not typical to go into back alleys and find people for fancy banquets. It was not typical to reach out to the blind and the lame and the crippled, those who were in particular need. But those were the specific ones that not once but twice Jesus refers to. This story has become something of a paradigm for defining what hospitality is from a Christian perspective. The notion of reaching out to those least expected. We're going to see that also in the 25th chapter of Matthew, but I don't know that we're going to get to that today. We'll start there next week. Christine Pohl says, "Just as God would welcome all to the feast in the kingdom of God, so earthly hosts ought to open their tables to those in need and without ability to repay their kindness. In God's economy, all would experience the blessing." Let's react for a few minutes to that story. Yeah, I'd like us to stop now so we can comment on that or the story itself.
Something way beyond what you could have got by giving to get. You're giving not to get, but your reward will be incredible.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the refugees.
Yeah, I can't help but think. I mean, this just leaps out how we think about the refugees nowadays. Well, I'm saying, you know, they are the poor and the lame and the hungry and disadvantaged in every way. And so for us to just, you know, say no, 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 is, I think, troubling in light of this particular, not just this passage, but this really holds it up specifically.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus' general attitude would be, I think it's a challenge for us.
I heard a statistic, not actually, when I taught this in the fall, I didn't realize just how apropos it would be, but I not long after heard a statistic that we're in the greatest refugee crisis since World War II because of the refugees coming out of Syria. And what that suggests for we as Christians and for nations turning them away and others accepting them, all of which brings, let's take a moment and take a look at this story in its context and then also for what it has to say today. Let's break that apart. Any other reactions to the story itself? It's a story that you can react very positively to or not. It's a story that can create questions or that can create thinking. So when you hear Jesus tell this story, let's just look at it in its context for a minute. I'll try to bring it home after that. What are reactions? Is it comfortable? Are you challenged by it, Dan?
Something that happens easily. So we thought we would try to do something about that. And so, well, actually, last year, I think, we had a dinner where we went together with the people from Valley View, which is a mixed-race church. And that was nice. We had dinner. But it doesn't take long before you sort of run out of something to talk about. How many kids do you have? You know, how long have you lived here? Something like that. It's hard. You can only go on small talk for a certain amount of time. So we decided that we would do something like that, except that we would have a topic that would be of interest to people of in our neighborhood, in their neighborhoods. And so we are centering around the topic of mass incarceration, which is a real problem nowadays, particularly for communities of color, because of the disproportionate number of black people who are incarcerated for crimes similar to whites. There's sort of an unevenness there. But maybe more importantly, we're doing this with Grace Memorial Presbyterian Church, which is a black church, Valley View, which is a mixed race church, and Open Door, which is mostly, I think, young people. And we're going to meet at the seminary, and we're having a guest speaker from Bread for the World, which is an organization that we've supported for years, and she's going to have a presentation on mass incarceration, and then we're going to meet together in small groups. We're going to eat lunch. We're going to worship together, and we're going to hear from, it's still in progress, but we're hoping to hear from at least one person who was formerly incarcerated about the difficulties of returning to regular life. The idea being that we will get an idea across color lines of what people's concerns and problems are. We'll get to know a face, a person, instead of the poor blacks. It will be a person with a name that we ate lunch with, and it will be someone that we learned a little bit about. This is happening on February 6th at the seminary. The seminary is also a co-sponsor of this. And it starts at 8:30 in the morning, goes to 3:30, and if you are interested, I think Jim and Will are the tally keepers.
I think so, too.
But the idea is to try trying to get a nice racial balance so we can learn to talk to people who are not like us. And so that's an effort, February 6th. You do have to register ahead of time. So see Jim or Will in order to let them know if you're interested in coming. It's free. Outreach and Peacemaking are doing the honorarium and the flight for our guest speaker. And anyway.
Thank you.
Thank you for that.
Sure.
That advertisement.
Sure. One of the things that I fear we forget is that Jesus was really countercultural. The gospel is countercultural. Jesus saying this about reaching out to the marginalized in a banquet where there were wealthy and where there were those who would never dream of going out into the margins was not an easy thing to do. Constantly, Jesus was reaching out to the marginalized. Remember that wonderful story where he is tired and he asks a Samaritan woman at the well for a drink? We've kind of romanticized that, but we've got to remember, for a Jewish man to talk to a Samaritan woman was something, it was anathema. You would not do that. And then to ask her for something, you really wouldn't do that. He was exploding culture by reaching out to somebody who was on the margins. One of the first people in the Gospel of John to arrive at the tomb is a woman. That was countercultural. That was not something that women were not given primacy in that day and age. It was men. And so to have a woman be the first one to come and see the resurrection is yet another indication. And I think all of that suggests, the first thing I want to suggest is that all of that suggests that hospitality sometimes goes against the grain of what society would expect of us. But the second thing, and I think the hopeful thing, is it is possible. You know, we've talked in here a lot about how, oh, we're not doing this, we're not doing that, it's difficult. But I don't think Jesus would have given these examples and these challenges if he didn't believe it could be done. And I think that's our hope. Jesus offered a story that gave hope that there could be hospitality and could be reaching out. Now, I'm guessing. I don't think any one of us in this room have it all together and have it all nailed in terms of how to reach out in very difficult situations. So let's close our time this morning by talking about a couple of things. First of all, what are some of the places where you do or might find it difficult to reach out to somebody who is profoundly different from you? Maybe we could begin by a situation that you may have encountered. Where would it be difficult for you to reach out to somebody who was profoundly different? Different race, different sexual orientation, different gender, different socioeconomic place, different work, different culture. Where have you encountered that, or where might it be difficult? John?
Let me answer what I think would be easier. I think if I were to be with somebody totally different from me, and I wanted to be hospitable, it would be a lot easier to do something like that, where we're both doing the same thing, engaging in it on a human, emotional, heart-based basis. Mm-hmm. Because we didn't make a connection.
Mm-hmm.
But if we do something together that doesn't require us to talk about our differences, we can discover our similarities. And then we can go from there.
Good, thanks.
Yeah, along those same lines, a number of us have had the opportunity to work with people of different colors, races, and so on. You lose the sense of differentness when you do that. You don't realize. It just doesn't occur to you.
Mm-hmm.
Especially if you're working with them over a period of time, everybody becomes the same.
Mm-hmm. Cool. Anybody on this side? How's that for putting you on the spot? One of the many reasons why Dietrich Bonhoeffer has been a theological hero of mine for a long time is a poem he wrote. We're going to be looking at Bonhoeffer's theology through his poetry in May, but one of those poems, I've read it to you before, I didn't think to bring it because it didn't occur to me until right now. He wrote it when he was in prison. In fact, all of his poems he wrote in prison. And it's called Who Am I? And I always find it to be hopeful and a good way for me to remember that even when I'm not perfect, even when I struggle, there's still a reason to grasp hope. I'm not going to read the whole poem because I don't have it memorized, but he talks throughout that poem about how people in the prison see him as one thing. They see him as strong and as self-confident because that's how he carries himself. But he also speaks about how he knows himself inside to be weak. He refers to himself as feeling like a contemptibly woebegone weakling. And he comes and he keeps punctuating the poem by asking the question, who am I? And responding to that question by those kinds of examples. I'm a contemptibly woebegone weakling. I'm this, I'm that. But he ends the poem by saying, who am I? Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. And I think that's our hope. That's the hope for hard challenges like what we're talking about today. Not that we've got all the answers. Not that it's going to be an easy road, but that we've got a God who says it's possible and who says we're never going to be alone and gives us that grace that we see in worship and in the sacraments as a constant impetus to keep going forward. Next week, we're going to be looking specifically at the whole notion of stranger and neighbor and looking at one of the scriptures that I think will be familiar. But before we do, I'd like to read something. Then Ted has a commercial, and I'm going to read one more thing, and then we'll have a prayer. This is a story which probably is very familiar as well, from the 25th chapter of Matthew. Now when the Son of God comes in his majesty and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his majestic throne. All the nations will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them from each other just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side, but the goats he will put on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who will receive great things from my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then those who are righteous will reply to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will reply to them, I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, get away from me, you who will receive terrible things. Go into the unending fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't come to visit or help you? Then he will answer, I assure you that when you have done it for me, for one of the least of these, you have done it for me. and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life. Please don't leave here hearing the eternal punishment side of that. That certainly is what Jesus said. But leave here thinking about the hope and the challenge that wherever we are, whoever we meet, somehow can we see Jesus in their eyes? And can we reach out to them in that spirit? That's the kind of thing I think that Jesus is talking about in the parable. Ted has an announcement about this evening, and then I want to close with a poem / prayer, and we'll be on our way.
Just briefly, 4 o'clock.
Football games at 4:40, right? So,
yeah, it doesn't start at 4:45.
So we're good. In our hymnal, we're not going to sing it. You don't need to look it up, but it is in our hymnal, number 766, is a hymn called "The Church of Christ Cannot Be Bound." I never heard this hymn before. Any of you have heard the hymn, "The Church of Christ Cannot Be Bound"? I didn't look up the tune. I just saw the words, and I think they're apropos. So I'd like to share it with you as we close. The Church of Christ cannot be bound by walls of wood or stone. Where charity and love are found, there can the church be known. True faith will open up the door and step into the street. True service will seek out the poor and ask to wash their feet. True love will not sit idly by when justice is denied. True mercy hears the homeless cry and welcomes them inside. If what we have we freely share to meet our neighbor's need, then we extend the Spirit's care through every selfless deed. The Church of Christ cannot be bound by walls of wood or stone. Where charity and love are found, there can the church be known. Thanks for sharing today. Go in peace.
Thank you.
Amen.